Ephesians chapter 1. As we're going through the scriptures on Wednesday, we came across the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, to me, is one of the greater books that we have for doctrine and for what it is that how we are to respond to that doctrine. And Paul makes a pretty good case here in six short chapters. I encourage you to go ahead and read the entire book in a sitting, and so you get the overall view. But don't forget that there are things that are in this that we need to meditate on, that we need to mull over in our mind. And so I decided to take a break from the Old Testament on Sunday and to focus in on Ephesians. And this is a 420-week course. So, no, I'm just kidding. Hopefully it won't take that long. But there's just so much in here that I hate to just gloss over it. I mean, we're in the habit of doing a chapter a week. And that's good in itself, but there's just so much in Ephesians that, it just can't be, hurried through. So, let's petition our real teacher, the Holy Spirit, and give us, understanding for His Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You for Jesus, Your Son, our Savior, the one who died for us and made such sacrifice so that we could be a part of the family. And I thank You that the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we might know You, that we might be directed, that we might be convicted as we walk upon this earth and we sometimes stray from the path and the Holy Spirit is there just to put us back on track. I thank You, Lord, that You care enough about us to go to such great lengths in Your Word to show us who You are and what it is that You have, what You have for us and how we are to conduct ourselves. And I pray, Father, that that would be our heart's desire to continue in on that, that we would continue to study, to show ourselves approved for anything that You would have us to do. We'd be ready to give the Word, ready to give a testimony of who You are and what You've done in our lives. We don't have to testify about what's going on in other people's lives, but just what You've done in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that You would give us boldness to speak, that we would not shy away from persecution or angry words or angry looks, but that would keep our eyes and heart focused upon You and Your good pleasure. So, Lord, have Your way with us. Open up our ears, Lord, that we might understand these great things in Your Word. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible is the revelation, God's revelation of Himself to man. Man wants to know, what is God like? How can I find out God? Through the ages, man has created his own image of who God is. And it's generally a magnification of himself. It's an extension of who he is. You know, we look at ourselves and it's something a little greater than ourselves there. And we contemplate, you know, is this what God really is like? And we think sometimes, you know, God made a wonderful world, but if I were God, I would do X, Y, and Z. I would make the world a better place. I would have everybody love one another. Now, we're guilty of that very same thing. When bad things start to happen around, tragedies happen, floods and earthquakes and assassinations and all these different things. And we look at the Lord, why? How could You let this thing happen? How could a God of love allow these things to happen? But it falls into a category that sometimes we don't want to contemplate. And that is that God has said that My ways are not Your ways. My ways are past finding out. You have no idea the detail that goes behind each and every situation and how each and every situation is brought to bear, and we're able to look and see the glory of God through these things. Now, tragedies do happen. I mean, it's 100% certainty that every person ever born is going to die. Now, how they die, we don't know, but God does. And these things that come to pass, you know, we think that, oh, how cruel that would be, but look, you know, those 19 girls that were drowned in that flood. You know, we can't, in our minds, we can't fathom how anything good could come from that. But we don't see as God sees. We know that this tragedy happened, but how did it affect so many others? How many did it draw to the Lord through these things? So fortunately, we are not God. God has said through Isaiah, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That's our call. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, they're not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, personally, I can't understand how doctors, any doctor, is not a believer in the Lord. When we see how magnificent the body is put together, and it's all there, and everything has its purpose, and you can just look at that, and you can see the glory of God. Or astronomers. You know, the scripture tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And as we look out in this new Webb telescope, we're seeing farther and farther than we ever could, and more clearer than the Hubble telescope. And we see these galaxies, all these, you know, the myriad of stars that are out there. And we kind of look at the scriptures and say, yeah, he made the stars. And it's just an offhand kind of a thing, you know. He made all of these things. Oh yeah, and he made the stars also. It's like, you know, no big deal. But that's God. But God has given us the right to choose. And sometimes that's a big drawback, isn't it? He's given us free will. Man is able to choose what he's going to think, what he's going to desire, what he's going to do. It's all up to him. It's all up to you. You can do whatever you want to do. It's your free will. In the Garden of Eden, God gave man a choice. Of the trees of the garden ye may freely eat, God would say, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we know it now, ye may not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall die. So there's a choice, you see? There was a yes and a no choice. Yes, I'm going to just eat of the tree, or no, I'm just going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a choice. And so man dwelt in the garden paradise. He was given a choice to obey and live in paradise, or disobey and die. Now we know what man chose, ultimately. He chose death. But that wasn't God's ideal for man. He didn't want man to die, but that was his ideal. God made man for fellowship with him. That's the bottom line of it all. Why was I created? Why was man created on this earth? And when I say man, I say Mr. and Mrs. Man. You know, I mean, I'm not leaving the ladies out here. It's just that the way that the Bible talks about. But the point is that we're here to have fellowship with God. He's created us to have fellowship with God. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was just that. It was opened up the way to have fellowship with God. The veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, and we have now fellowship with God. We can boldly come into the throne of grace where God is, where the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You see, we can go right in there and we can jump up on the Father's lap and we can tell him our cares and we can tell him our praises and we can tell him about the things that we're going through. And he listens. He wants to know these things. He wants to have that fellowship. Now, down through the ages, that choice was given to everyone. Obey and live, or disobey and die. It's up to you. We have the free will to choose. And there's one thing that God will not do. One thing that he will not do, and that is violate your free will. He's not going to say, "Oh, no, you can't do that." No, he's given us the ability to do so. He made us in his image and in his likeness. He made us a sentient being, and he gave us the choice, the ability to choose how we were going to do. Now, just like Adam and Eve, they chose to disobey, as we normally do. And the consequences were that they were cast out of the garden and that they would eventually die. the same choice is given to us. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. That's a given. Okay? That's the good news of the plan of Christ. You can spend eternity in fellowship with God as He originally planned, or reject the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and be separated from God for eternity. Yes or no? That's the choice that you get to make. I want to live with the Lord. I want to have fellowship with God. No, I don't. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing because I think my plan is better. Now, God is omniscient. In other words, He knows everything. He knows all things. He knew it from the beginning. That's called foreknowledge. He knows who would choose salvation, and He knew who would reject salvation. So since He knows, He chooses according to His foreknowledge. Pretty simple. I mean, we're getting basic things right here. And in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, he says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now, there's a lot in there. That's packing a punch. But remember from chapter 3, or verse 3, that there were some blessings that go in. We are blessed with all blessings, the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Can't forget that. Very important. We spent a whole hour on that on Sunday, last Sunday. But there is still more for that. Now, one of the things that we have to watch for in when we look at the verses, you know, we always like to segregate these things out. This verse is not the end of the thought. Okay? Verses 3 through 6 is just one sentence. And if you notice and you start to look at it, you realize, oh, wait a minute, this is all one thought here. So keep it in your mind as you're reading the scripture. Sometimes I don't know who did this or why they did this, but they take a verse and they cut it right in the middle of a thought and they make another verse out of it. Okay, well, maybe this is getting too long and, you know, I don't know what the thought pattern was then, but it really kind of messes up your understanding of what the verse is saying. So Paul here is telling us what God has done and also to our response to it. And that's the basic premise of that verse. The spiritual blessings which you and I are given are in accord with His divine will. All this is done in perfect unison and with God's purpose and, you know, how the world is going to operate and how the universe is going to operate. And it's all a part of His plan and His purpose. Okay? One of the things that we've come to find out, God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God's plan and purpose is going to move forward. Now, our free will may, you know, get in the way of that, and we've seen that throughout history. We saw that in Esther's day, Haman wanted to wipe out all the Jews, but God wouldn't allow it. Okay, that was Haman's free will to set that up. But it was God that said, no, you can't do that. That's going to thwart my plan, and so I'm going to cut that off. He didn't stop Haman from his free will, but he did thwart his plan to carry it out. The same thing with Hitler and the Jews during World War II. It was the same thing. He had a plan to wipe out all of the Jews. He got a lot of them, but he didn't get them all. God wouldn't allow it because His plan was that the Jews would be there till the end. Now, according as we look at the first part of that verse, according as, it looks back into three-in-one blessings of the last verse, which we kind of looked at. There ought to be three ins in this three in these verse. First of all, there is in all spiritual blessings. Okay, we're talking about verse 3 here. Then it's wrapped in heavenly places. And finally, it's put into a larger package called in Christ. So the whole thought is open your gift. See what God has done for you, and then move out in the faith and lay hold of it and live today and on the high plane which God has called you to walk. So all of these things are in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you know, then you're in the heavenlies and you see all of the blessings that God has for you. That's the only way you can see. You can't see it from the vantage point of earth. You have to be into the heavenlies. And we already are in the heavenlies, but our mind just doesn't translate to that too very well. So we have to focus on Christ. And as we focus on Christ, we see what he has done and where he is, and that's where we are, and these are the blessings, and that's available to us. Now, he's made you a son and daughter and blessed you with all spiritual blessings. We need to live like that in the world today. Now, when we consider before the foundation of the world, he chose us. This introduces us to the concept of divine election. This is something that a lot of people have a problem with. I don't particularly have a problem with it, but there's a lot of theologians out there that do. They have, you know, a certain idea about how salvation works, and if you have that pigeonholed, then you know that you're wrong. You know, it's something out that God has already sidestepped. So God chooses people to salvation. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." Second of all, believers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In 1 Peter 1:2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." You see the Trinity there. You see the Father. You see the Spirit. And you see the Son mentioned. And all of these work in unison for the election of the church. And so the question is, well, how can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that I'm part of the elect? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men that we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy with the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." So people can know that they're elected because of their response. Have you responded to the gospel call? Well, if you've responded to the gospel call, then you are in Christ. You are a believer. Now, other scriptures to consider in this matter is, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And that's John 15:16. The lost sinner, left to his own ways, does not seek after God. So it wasn't that you were seeking him. He was seeking you and preparing you for that day that the gospel message would come to you, and so that you could be born again and receive that which is spiritual. God in his love seeks the sinner. Luke 19:10. In Psalm 65:4, it says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach to thee, that he may dwell in thy courts and shall be satisfied with thy goodness of the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." This is Old Testament, folks. This is Old Testament talking about God choosing somebody and drawing them to himself. You didn't choose him. He chose you, and he drew you to his. I mean, it's fantastic. And if you're in Christ, this is a reason to rejoice. This is a reason to just throw up your hands and say, "Hallelujah! I'm saved. I'm born again. The Lord has chosen me from the foundation of the world." You know, it's just kind of like, wow, yeah. So because God has chosen, that puts the responsibility on him to keep us. We always think, well, you know, now that I'm in the family of God, I've got to keep myself in there. But the scripture tells us, no, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, so he did the choosing, and he's responsible for keeping us. As Jesus prayed in Gethsemane in John 17:11, if you haven't made a study of this prayer, I encourage you strenuously to go through and pick that apart verse by verse. In verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And what is his name? The YHWH, or the Yahweh, or Jehovah, however you want to say it. And it means Jehovah is salvation. So he's keeping us through his own name. Jehovah is salvation. We're in him already, so he's keeping us. In verse 15, he goes on, and that's in chapter 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And I'm so glad he didn't take them out of the world at that time. Where would that leave us? Huh. Hopeless, helpless, nothing. In verse 20 and 21, he says, verse 20 and 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be as one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So, I mean, he prayed for you specifically. In these verses here, he's praying precisely for you. You can take these things. Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago. He could see you, and he knew that you were going to believe. So according to the prayers of Jesus, it's God that keeps us. There's no way that I could keep myself. I don't have the power. If it were left up to me, I'd be wandering off somewhere. You remember that video we played a long, long time ago about this you know, the shepherd, and there's this sheep, and there's this ditch in there, and the sheep is caught in the ditch, and the shepherd's pulling him out of there and finally gets him out of there, and the sheep is jumping around for joy, and boom, right back into the ditch. Well, that's me. That's what I would do. You know, the Lord gets me out, and I rejoice, and I jump all around, and boom, I'm right back in the ditch again. That's me. That's probably all of us. But he's there to pull us out even. You know, and I saw the look on the shepherd's face there. He just kind of goes, I think we're going to have mutton for dinner tonight. You know, it's just, but the whole idea that he's so patient, and he'll go to those great lengths to pull us out of that ditch. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, my brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not our might. We have no might. We have no strength. That's what humility is all about. We humbly come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have no power. I have no might. I have no way of keeping myself. I can't even keep myself pure for a second's time before the floods of the enemy start to pour into my mind. I need to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one day, Jesus will present us to the Father and we will be faultless. Can you imagine that? Standing before the Father faultless. I mean, there's nothing in our record. They open the books, they look in there, there is no sin recorded here. Why? Because Jesus is holding the books. He's the one that writes our name in the book of life. No, he's here in the book of life. He's in me, and I'm in you. You see, there's really no judgment involved in all this. It's a matter of us realizing where we are. And we can realize it now. If even in our darkest circumstances, we can realize that, hey, I am in Christ, and he's ordained all of these things for me to happen to me. Why? For my learning. So that I'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, so I won't depend upon myself, but I'll depend on him and the power of his might. In Ephesians 5:25 through 27, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So important to be in the word of God. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In Jude 1:24, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Man, those are great words of comfort for me. He is able to keep me from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, we look at it and say, man, they got in there, but they're in by the skin of their teeth. You know, and just kind of like, they were huffing and puffing. I made it. You know, not so. The Lord has exceeding joy to present you and I before the Father. Man, that should fill us with joy in itself. Jesus is excited and happy that we're there. All of the things he went through was because of us, so that he could present us to the Father, pure and holy, just like he is. And he does it with such joy. I mean, isn't that a fruit of the Spirit? Love? Joy? I mean, joy. I mean, that's... In Colossians 1, 22, 21 and 22, it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And so the key to this all is in Christ. Do we see ourselves in Christ? We need to see ourselves in Christ. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is he," or she, "whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Again, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit to remove the guile from our lives. You know, we all have guile. We all have things that really upset us once in a while. But after a while, if you've walked with the Spirit for a while, you come to realize that, okay, it happened. Somebody did this and somebody did that. And, you know, if I were in my flesh, then I'd get upset about that. But I know that it all comes from the Lord to test and to see that, hey, how am I going to react? Have I learned anything from walking with the Lord? Have I learned patience? And so when these things come, you say, okay, Lord, they came by your hand, whatever. All right, yeah, well, they dented my fender. Big deal, you know. No big deal. You see, we're in the Lord, and we know that he has a plan for all of these things. Everything that happens to us, from the time we find that our hair is falling out to the time where we realize that, hey, it's time to go to be with the Lord. Man, I'm at that point where I just long to be with the Lord. And any time, Lord, you want to take me, take me. I'm ready to go. I look forward to seeing the Lord face to face. And that's an attitude that we get over time. It's not something that happens right away. Sometimes we still hang on to this life, but as you get older, you kind of realize, well, there's not much to hang on to. You know, it's all fading away. The teeth are getting loose. The bones are starting to creak. You know how it goes. You know. Now, this seems to fly in the face of man's free will. God choosing, God able to keep us and all of these things. Well, where does man's free will come in? Now, God is omniscient and he knows the end from the beginning and he knows who will respond. Man, he lives in the moment. He doesn't know the future, and he barely even remembers the past. You remember, you know, you think back to the past, and you're only thinking of the highlights, the good things that happened. How many of us, you know, we just look back, oh, yeah, that was such a fun thing, and you go to your class reunion, or you get with family or something, they start to remind you of all of the bad things that you did and things like that, and you say, I don't know why I even came here, you know? I mean, I just want to focus on the things that were good. So when the gospel is presented to man, he responds, either for or against. That is his free will. But God knows what he's going to choose. So election is from God's point of view. When we think about election, God elected us, but it's from his point of view. He knew. Free will is from man's point of view. But again, he's omniscient. He knows what it is that we're going to choose. Both seem opposite from one another, and yet both are true because we don't see it from God's perspective. God says he knows what we're going to choose already. So, all right, we bow to that. Now, this is an illustration to try to explain election as opposed to free will. You're walking down a hall with doors on either side. You come to one door that has a sign over it that says, "Whosoever will may come." You walk through that door and you find a long banquet table with many place settings. You come to one of the place settings and find a card with your name on it. You look back to the door you came through, and above the door is a sign that reads, "Ordained from the foundation of the world." So, That's as best that I understand it. That's best that way. I'm looking at a lot of confused faces here, so maybe I didn't communicate that very well. But nevertheless, he knew what we would choose, and he prepared the way for us in that. Now, we're familiar with the verse, John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's us, either any of us, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're saved. If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, see me after service and we'll talk all about that. Now the phrase in that verse, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's God's desire that we live holy lives. In the Old Testament, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. Well, we can't be holy by any stretch of the imagination unless there's an outside force that's allowing us to be holy. And when we received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit into our lives, we then became holy. You realize that? You are holy if you're in Christ. He's made you holy. Now, I don't feel holy. You know, I sin still, but hey, that's another issue. The issue is, reality is that you're already holy because you have the Lord Jesus Christ within you. So, in a nutshell, this is the will of God for our lives. 1 John 3:16. So you know John 3:16. Now, 1 John 3:16, whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now that's embedded into the great commandments, right? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's just amplifying this. This is the evidence that you love God. If you love the brethren, if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is evidence that you love God. And Jesus makes a whole point of that. He says, how can you say that you love God and hate your brother? You know, it's a dichotomy that can't be, you know, reasonable. There is, however, no way that we can produce that kind of love. It doesn't come naturally. Well, we can pretend a lot, and sometimes we do. There are some people that just are not lovable. You know, you try to love them, but you just can't. They're just cantankerous or whatever the reason's being. But nevertheless, that's not love. Love is when you run across that cantankerous person or that person that's hard to get along with, and you realize, man, I tried to be nice to that person, but that's not love. Being nice to somebody isn't love. What love is that you're praying for them. You're taking your precious time, which is a limited supply on this earth, and you're dedicating it to lifting that person up before the Lord. That is love. You lift up your wife and children, or your husband and children. That is love. You're taking time from your precious time, and you're lifting somebody else up. As Gail Irwin had once, he had some bumper stickers made, and it says, others. That's it in a nutshell. Others. Others-minded. Caring for others rather than yourself. Knowing that, hey, this person is going through something. I'm going to lift them up to the Father. I'm going to lift them up. Now, Paul in Philippians gives his resume as a Pharisee. He lists all kinds of things that he did, the traditions that he kept. He thought that he would be accepted by God as righteous because he did these things. But Jesus' assessment of the Pharisees was way different than what they had expected. In Matthew 23, if you're not familiar with it, he lays it on thick on these guys. He calls them fools and blind guides and hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchers. I mean, these are not endearing terms, by the way. So, you know, just kind of... Do you think that Jesus didn't love those people? Yes, he loved them, but he loved them enough to tell them the truth, that what they were doing was wrong. They had gone down a way that was not of God. It was their own traditions. And so when the Holy Spirit does that to us, knowing that, hey, we need to repent of what things that we had done. But he concludes, after all of these things, in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, he says, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteous, which is of God by faith." It wasn't until Paul met the Lord face to face, Jesus revealed himself on the road to Damascus. And that's what happens to each and every one of us. As the gospel is being read, Jesus reveals himself to us. In Isaiah, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." He finally understood that. And we understand that. We all go astray. And that it wasn't by works that a person is justified before God. It was by the faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the only work that God will accept. And that was evidenced because of the resurrection. That's what the resurrection proved. This is the righteousness that I will accept. Jesus therefore could say in John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now there's many ways that people go and they may get their ruin or whatever, but there comes a time when the gospel is preached to them and they have the ability to say, "Yeah, I think that's good. I think I'll accept that." Or they just reject it out of hand. In the book of Numbers, Balak, the king of Moab, hires Balaam to curse Israel. But every time Balak would set up an altar as Balaam instructed, God gave Balaam a blessing for Israel. And Balak was getting frustrated with Balaam, but Balaam told the king in Numbers 23, he said, he took up this parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not he make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he that is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord God is with him." And the shout of the king among them. Now this is a wonderful scripture to really contemplate, because we did a study on Jacob. We saw that Jacob wasn't, what we would call a spiritual kind of guy, but he did some spiritual things. We know that his name is heel catcher or conniver, and we know that he stole the birthright and he stole the blessings. But think about it. These were things that were spiritual. These are things that he desired. And if you want to put a different spin on it, they would have gone to Esau. So in essence, I'm going to just say this tongue in cheek. Don't take this to the bank or anything. Jacob saved Esau's life by taking these things from him. Because what would happen? God would have to eliminate Esau so that the blessings and the birthright would fall to Jacob. Just my speculation, but just stop and think about it. It's logical. But it's funny. It says in here that he doesn't see iniquity in Jacob. Why is that? Because he was in the promise. The promise that came to Abraham, the promise that came to Isaac, was now the promise that Jacob had clung to. And after all of that, the Lord changed his name to Israel, which means what? Governed by God, or ruled by God. And so therefore, it was kind of an evidence that he was in Christ. So as long as we're in this body, the desires of this flesh will try to dominate. But the Lord is stronger than all of those if we keep our eyes focused upon him. One of the things I'll leave you with, we'll quit after this, is that if you're in sin, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you if you are in Christ. You're not going to be able to be happy in this sin. And he's going to hound you. until you confess the sin and you repent from it. However, if you're indulging in sin and things that you know that is sin, and you're not being convicted of it, then you need to take a careful look to find out, am I really in Christ? Because if you're not being convicted of sin, you may not be born again. And if that's the case, come and see me after the service, and we'll talk about it. So as you see the day fast approaching, check yourself. See if you be in the faith. Do you desire to please the Lord with all your mind, body, and soul, as the commandment says? Is your desires for the lust of the flesh? Today is a day of decision. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, or spend eternity in regret of what you should have done. Pure and simple. The Lord wants you with Him. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy, and we do pray that, Lord, we would indeed examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. We thank You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit convicts us when we go into places where we're not supposed to be, when we entertain thoughts that we're not supposed to have, when we lose our focus of You. We thank You for that the Holy Spirit is like a shepherd that gets us back on track. So, Lord, let us repent of those things. Let us firmly walk after You. You're keeping us. And so, Lord, we just thank You for that. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let's have one once again.